Well, take out your notes with me, excuse me, as we continue the series. Hopefully we can continue this series called Excelling Still More and Upgrading Our Walk. Hey, let me ask you a question when we start this afternoon. Have you ever had an experience in a restaurant or store where it was such a bad experience that you said to yourself, I'm never going to go back there again? Ever happened to you? Yeah. You know, my wife and I went to a restaurant, and it's where you cook your own food. And so they brought out some side dishes, and they brought out then the chicken. And as the waitress is putting the chicken on the grill, she's dripping all the blood and all the drippings all over the side dishes without even caring. And I looked at Joy and I said, man, I don't think I'll ever come back here again. Ever happened to you like that? Or maybe you had an experience with, say, a police officer who stopped you and it wasn't the most pleasant experience. And then you came to a conclusion that all police officers are like this. You ever had that happen to you? You know, my son, Jared, when we brought him over from China, you know, they don't have the seatbelt law in China. And so in China, he had the freedom to run over the back seat of the car. When we got to Honolulu and we landed, I needed to put him in a car seat. And he didn't speak much English then. And so as I'm trying to put him in the seat, he's struggling and trying to get out of the seat. And I said to him, Jared, if you don't sit in that seat, the policeman's going to come. And as soon as he heard the word policeman, he like stiffened up and he sat in his chair. And it's almost like something happened to him in China about policemen, or they told him something, but it got his attention. And ever since then, whenever he's bad, I say, Jared, if you don't behave, the policeman's going to come. You know, we kind of put people or situations in general categories. You know what we call that, folks? We call that stereotyping, don't we? We don't like to say that we stereotype, but we do. We do all the time. We do it right here on this stage. I mean, Pastor Wayne is our loving pastor, and he's Portuguese. He's our pastor, and he talks about Portuguese people. He talks about Portuguese jokes, and we laugh. And so we come to the general conclusion that all Portuguese pastors are short. Yeah, they're all short. Can't help that. Or he talks about Chinese. He calls us pakes. You know, in Hawaii, the slang is pake. And, you know, he talks about pakes and how tight pakes are, how cheap they are. And so whenever you see me come out on stage, you think all pakes are handsome. Yeah, they're all handsome. Really handsome. You know, we generalize a lot. We stereotype a lot. In fact, I went to the Royal Hawaiian Hotel. I had an appointment with one of our sisters there, and she was going to show us some furniture that they would donate to the Molokai Oceanside Retreat. And I was late for this appointment, so I drove in and I dropped my car off at the valet, met with her, and when we were all done, I'm walking back to the car or to the valet station, and I reached behind and I forgot my wallet in my office. And I said, I forgot my wallet. She said, oh, don't worry, I'll take care of the parking. I said, no, I want to tip the valet. She said, oh, don't worry, they saw you come in. They know that Chinese don't tip. And so, and she comes to New Hope, you know. We stereotype a lot, don't we? Don't we? You know the difference between a Chinese and a canoe? A canoe tips, yeah. The pockets. But we come to these generalized conclusions. It's no different with the church on how the world views the church. And they have a negative attitude, a negative shadow over the church, especially today. And you don't have to look very far to understand why they think that way. I mean, just pick up the newspaper. In these last few weeks, we read about the Catholic Church of Los Angeles getting hit with a lawsuit, and they settled that lawsuit for $660 million for a sexual abuse scandal that involved over 500 victims. And it stretched between the 1940s to the 1990s. They're selling off property now to pay off that settlement. $660 million. 6 years ago, if you can recall, the Catholic Church in Boston settled an $85 million lawsuit for 550 plaintiffs or victims. Sex abuse again. And you wonder, and no wonder why the world says, church, you want me to go to church? Look at what's happening in the church. You want me to become like you guys? Now you might think, well, wait a minute, that's the Catholic Church. We're not Catholic, we're Christians. And so why do we get sucked into this vortex that's happening with the Catholic Church? Okay, well, you want to talk about Christians? Let's talk about Christians. George Barna does a lot of studies about the Christian church, comparing Christians and non-Christians. This is what he found out. Statistically speaking, as he did this research, there was no statistical difference between a Christian and a non-Christian when it comes to marriage and family. The exact same percentage of Christians were getting divorced as non-Christians. No statistical difference. Well, what about having an affair? I'm still married. You know, again, Christians and non-Christians were no different about having an affair in marriage. Well, what about applying for a job? He found that Christians lie just as much as non-Christians about personal achievements on resumes. Well, what about giving? 66% of Christians said they lied when they reported how much they gave to the church. Now, I know it doesn't affect us, yeah? We tell the truth when we report. What about speeding on the highway? George Barna found out that Christians and non-Christians alike, identical percentage, believe that it's morally acceptable to go beyond the speed limit. In other words, disobey the law and travel as fast as you want. Again, doesn't happen to us, yeah? We all drive the speed limit, right? You know, he saw no difference between Christians and non-Christians. And he came to this conclusion. He said, where Christians can have their greatest impact on the lives of non-Christians, there was no statistical difference between the two segments. That is alarming, folks. You know, George Barna went through all the studies, and he even came up with this conclusion. Lawyers, real estate agents, and actors had better images than ministers. And I left the bench to come here. Actually, it is an alarming statement. You know, the greatest destructive force to the church today is not the negative critics, it's not the ACLU. You know who it is? Inauthentic Christians. Those who profess to be Christians but don't walk the talk. See, the people are looking for the real deal, aren't they? You look at the television stations and the programs that are coming out. Reality TV is catching all the viewership nowadays. People want to see the real deal. Imagine if you go to a restaurant. I went to this great restaurant. It's called Kochi. Opened up on South King Street. It's where the old King's Bakery used to be. Japanese restaurant. And they brought out to me food that we had ordered. Is butterfish, misoyaki butterfish that's grilled to perfection. It's not burnt. You know, when they brought it to me and I began to just cut open the different flakes of the butterfish, just the oil and the juices began to run out of that. And then they had a platter of a mixed sashimi with hamachi, some ahi, and some salmon. And the hamachi, oh, I tell you, the flavor of that fish, the raw fish, was just so delectable to your palate. They even had some musubis that were sprinkled with furikake, another one sprinkled with ume flakes, and another one wrapped with nori. I mean, that together with the sashimi and the butterfish. Did I tell you about the braised short ribs that they had? They had some braised short ribs where the meat falls off the bone, and the sauce, I can't figure out what they put on that sauce, but it was an amazing combination of flavors. Now, let's say they brought that out to us, and then they had TV dinner frozen. And they said, which one would you want to have? You want the real deal, don't you? You want the freshly made real deal food. People want the real deal. Let's say I had a $50 bill and I had a $20 bill. Which one would you rather have? Which one would you rather have? $50 bill, okay? I got a $50 bill right here. $50 bill. Anybody want this? Anybody want it? Yeah, kids usually raise their hands. A $50, okay, I have a $20 bill, okay? Can you see this? I mean, it looks kind of crumpled. You should have come to the 5 o'clock. It was fresh. I have a 20 and a 50. Now, which one would you rather have? A 20. This one's better, though. Look, it's clean. It's bigger. It's much bigger. It looks nicer. Don't you want to have this one? Why would you want to have the 20 rather than this one? Because it's the real deal. People want the real deal. Now, I know you want this. I'm not going to give it to you. You said pakes are cheap, so I'm keeping this one. But we're looking for the real deal, and it's no different with Christians. People want the real deal in Christians. authentic Christians. Christians who are willing to walk the talk. That's why the Lord charged us. He charged his disciples. And it speaks to us as well today. He spoke to us these words, and let's read that together, very top of our notes out of Matthew 5. Read that with me. Ready? Go. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let me give you some context as to why he said this and what's happening really here. He gave this charge to his disciples after he laid out the Beatitudes, after he gave them some changes in attitudes and perspectives in which they should live their lives. And he said to them, you are the salt of the earth. Now, you might be thinking, what's up with salt? You know, I can go to Long's and Times and I can buy a bag of rock salt or some Morton salt. And I mean, what's up with that? Salt was very valuable in those days. See, they didn't have refrigeration. And so to store food, they would use salt to cover their food. It was used as a preservative. Salt was used for healing. Salt was used to cleanse a body. Salt was very valuable. In fact, some commentators say it was more valuable than gold. And so when they paid a Roman soldier for his wages, they would not only give him some coins, they'd give him a bag of salt, depending on his weight. And so that's where you get this phrase, he's worth his weight in salt. It was very valuable. And then the portion that they paid the Roman soldier was called a salarium, from which we get the word salary. Salt was included in their wages. And so the Lord is saying, you're valuable. He's talking to his disciples now. Remember, these are fishermen. They're men who were tax gatherers. They weren't your most influential men in society. And he's calling them to a higher responsibility. And he says to them, don't worry about your past. Don't worry about where you've come from. Don't worry about who you seem to think you are. You are the salt of the earth. You're very valuable to me. You're very valuable to the gospel. And you are to be like salt, influencers. You are to take the message of the gospel and enhance that in the circles of your relationships. You're the salt of the earth. But he also gave a warning. Salt can lose its flavor, can't it? How does salt lose its flavor? Well, it gets diluted. It gets compromised when it gets mixed with dirt and with some, different soils and minerals. Dirt can get salt can get compromised. And if the salt loses its flavor, it's tossed out and is trampled on the ground by men walking over it. You know what he meant by that? Whenever you blend salt with dirt, nothing will grow there. Salt will suck out all the vitality of that from that soil. And it's not worth anything. So the Lord was saying, you're the salt of the earth. And you can have either a positive impact in this world or you can bring about negative consequences. You can be an enhancement to the gospel or you can be a detriment. Your choice. Let me ask you a question. What taste do you leave in the mouth or what taste do you leave in the circle of friends that you hang around with? Do you bring enhancement in that relationship? Do you bring an influence of the gospel into your relationships? Or do you detract from what the gospel is saying? What taste do you leave? Or do you leave an aftertaste? So after you leave them, they're scratching their heads thinking, what happened here, man? What's going on around here? You know, the Lord calls us to be the salt of the earth. And I think it's about time Christians stood up and said, I'm going to upgrade my walk in order to be exactly that. How do we do that? Well, number one, would you write in your notes? We increase our influence when integrity replaces the double life. We all have different faces that we carry around in life, don't we? We have the public face, which we allow everyone to see. We have the private face, which we allow just a few of our friends to really see. And then there's the personal face, a face that only we will see. And I'm not talking about just the physical face that we see in the mirror when we first get up in the morning. I'm talking about the inner core. There's some things about ourselves on the inside that we don't allow anyone else to see but ourselves. We wear different faces. And I think Christians have a tendency of settling into this life of duplicity when they begin to come to church, and slowly and without really intending to do so, they drift into a life where they hear the lessons, they hear the instructions, they know exactly what to do to better their lives. They even take good notes about what was being taught. But when they leave church, they never apply it to their lives. And therein lies the double life. A face that we wear on Sunday and a face that we wear during the rest of the week. Maybe a face that we wear when we drive into the lot, parking lot on Sunday and we see somebody taking our place, we put on a different face. You know, the word hypocrite comes from exactly that, wearing different faces, different masks. Back in the old days when they didn't have all these different actors, they had just one actor that carried on different characters. He would put on a mask, act out his part, and when the play called for a different character, he'd jump off stage, put on a different mask, and come back on. And he'd switch the different masks to play the different characters. And I think sometimes we do that with our lives, don't we? We wear multiple faces in life. And you know, something about that, when you wear different faces in life, You create inconsistencies in the way that you make decisions. You live a life that is unstable. In fact, the Lord got down on the Pharisees who were exactly like that. They knew the law, they knew everything about the law, but they never applied it to their lives. And read what it says here, Matthew 23. Read how the Lord chastised the Pharisees. Ready? Go. How terrible it'll be for you, hypocrites. You are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. First wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside will become clean too. See, the Pharisees weren't taking care of what they knew on the inside. They were so concerned about how they appeared on the outside that they never applied the lessons of forgiveness, of grace, to how they lived, to their lifestyle. And the Lord is saying, don't worry about the image you're presenting. There's some things you got to know on the inside. You have different faces. Well, how do you bring these faces together? It's with one word, integrity. See, integrity is defined by Webster to be something that integrates everything, that ties everything together. That's where we get the word integer, the whole number. It's not a fraction. It's a whole number. Integrity would tie everything about ourselves into one. See, with integrity, we will know how to live appropriately. We won't be wearing different faces. We won't have inconsistencies. It'll eliminate the hypocritical lifestyle. See, without integrity, your life is unpredictable. James says you're unstable. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so the key is to build integrity into our lives. Well, how do we do that? In that bullet point, would you fill that in? You need to develop inner convictions. We need to develop convictions about our lives. See, what convictions will do is it'll tie together what we say and what we do. It ties together everything about ourselves, so there is consistency in our walk and our talk, regardless of your circumstances. If you don't have any convictions or integrity built into your life, your decisions will change depending upon how the seasons will change. It'll change depending on who's hanging around with you, what your friends are saying. You'll be drawn into different segments of life because so-and-so said that, and you won't have any convictions that hold you to the ground. It won't have any convictions that anchors you to how you should live your life. Let me pull out this $20 bill again. How much is this worth? 20. How do we know it's worth 20? Well, the United States government, when they created it, they said, we'll stand behind this. It's worth $20. They built $20 into this piece of paper. Now, let's say I take this $20 bill, and I'll fold it, and I'll fold it again. How much is this worth now? $20. Still $20. Well, let's say I take this $20 bill, and you guys talk to your money? I talk to my money. I say, you ain't making money for me. I've been holding you all this time and nothing's happening. In fact, look at you. You're so wrinkled and old. You know, you're not even worth, I think, what they say you're worth. And so, you know what? I don't like you. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to crush you up. I don't like the way that you're looking at me. And I'll throw you on the ground and I'll stomp on you. And I'll just press you to the ground because you ain't working for me. You ain't doing things for me financially. So take that, huh? How's that? Then I pick up the crushed mess here. And I look at it and I ask you, how much is this worth now? $20. You sure? It doesn't look like $20. It's still worth $20. Well, how come? Look at this terrible mess that's happened. It's changed somehow. The appearance has changed. But is it still worth $20? Yeah, it is. Why? Because the value was built into this and is not based on what it looks like. Same with your convictions. Your convictions will build value into your life. So regardless of how your circumstances will change, regardless of how what people will say to you, you still carry the value that was created in you when God created you. And listen, folks, you're not just worth 20 bucks. You are the salt of the earth. And God says, don't allow the circumstances around you to change your values. But you got to know what the convictions are. Because your life will change. Things will happen in your life. And you can't predict what's going to happen next. And if your decisions are going to be based on what's happening around you, you will always float into different harbors in life. You got to establish convictions. How do I do that? Well, I ask myself, how do I want to live my life? I ask myself about conclusions I want to have, not just beliefs. I believe in the Lord. I believe in God. But what conclusions do I want to be set about me when all is said and done? When everything's done, at your funeral, what do you want somebody to stand up and say about you? And then you want to live by those conclusions. You don't want to live according to confusion. You want to live according to conclusions that you've made. Is this how I want to live my life? Am I living my life in a way that I said I would before God? And when you establish those convictions, write them down. Because they're going to be solid reminders to you. They're going to be like your anchors that you're going to hold on to. Things will change. You know, I was going through a frustrating season, just different things happening. And I thought I'd just take a day off. Man, I just need to take a day off. And Joy and Jared, his preschool was going to go to this park. I won't say the name. It's on the east side of the island. And they got like fish and dolphins and all kinds of things at this park. And they had a field trip and Joy was going to be a chaperone. And I said, you know, I need to take a day off. Can I join you guys? But because I signed up late, they're going to go with the bus and I'm going to drive on my own. So I took some time to do my devotions that day, just going through a frustrating season. And that day I read through Amos. And you know how sometimes you read the Bible and just one phrase will knock you in the head? Well, Amos said in his prophecy, he said, seek good and not evil. And he went kabang. Oh, I need that. So I did my devotions. Lord, I need to seek good and not evil, don't I? I mean, you will always find what you're seeking. Isn't that true? And if I continue to seek evil, that's all I'll see. So Lord, I need to live my life by seeking good and not evil. Wow, what a word. That was a conviction nailed to my heart. I went and joined them at this park. And all the kids were gathered around. And they were just about ready to enter the park. So I went up to the ticket window. And I said, can I get a ticket? I just want to join my wife and my son. They're going in with their school. I just need one ticket. The lady looked at me and she said, it's 9 o'clock. We don't open to 9:15. I said, I just need one ticket. She said, 9:15. I said, okay. I stood back. I looked at all the different ticket windows. It's supposed to be a tourist place. It says, aloha, window closed, mahalo. I'm thinking, that's pretty rude. And so I'm standing back there just waiting for 9:15. I'm looking in the window. I don't see her doing anything. She's like shuffling papers. I'm thinking, come on, just sell me one ticket. And the word of God hit my heart, seek good and not evil. I said, Lord, I'm seeking good. I don't see no good in there. And I'm just waiting, you know, trying to be a good Christian. And tourist buses started to park, and all these tourists began to line up behind me. They're waiting in line with me. And the lady sticks her head out, and she goes, not this window. the window down there, two more windows down. Thinking, okay, come on, good. What's good about this, God? And I'm moving down, and the whole line moves with me. The class has already gone in. I don't know if I'll ever be able to find them and join them. And so I'm waiting. Finally, 9:15 comes. She says, okay, how many do you want? I said, I just need one ticket. She goes, right here. So I take the ticket. I go into the park. I finally locate them. They're at this, like an experienced tide pool where you can pick up the different, like, hermit crabs and different starfishes. And so here they were, and I picked up a sea cucumber. And I've, you know, grown up at the beach, and I know how to handle a sea cucumber. So I pick it up, and I lift it out of the water, and the kids were coming by asking questions, and I'm explaining some things. And when you take it out of the water, you know how water kind of shoots out from the sea cucumber. And so I'm explaining some things, and this man, one of the employees in the pool, from across the pool, he yells out at me, if you're going to handle the animal, keep it under the water. You see the sign? You understand me? Can you read? Huh? Can you read? I'm thinking, I wanted to squirt this guy with a cucumber, man. And the God is saying, seek good and not evil. Man, Lord, I can do a lot of good with this cucumber right now, bro. You know, I just wanted to nail this guy. And I'm thinking, seek good and not evil. Okay, Lord, I am so glad I had my convictions set straight before I went there. Because no telling what I would have done with that cucumber, man. You know, sometimes in life, you won't know what's around the next bend. You don't know you can never anticipate what's waiting for you. And if you don't set convictions, healthy convictions for your marriage, for your family, finances, if you don't have those set, written down, you will drift, folks. You will pull into any harbor that feels comfortable, that seems like it's good, that sounds interesting. You'll be persuaded by winds that will change with the season. And you know what? It's no different than non-Christians. And non-Christians are going to look at that and say, you're doing the same thing I'm doing. How do you expect to influence me? So you got to set those convictions. You need to live by conclusions for your life, not just by confusion. Read together with me what it says in Ephesians 4. Ready? Go. We will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ. We're going to hold to the truth. That's your convictions. You will not be swayed by circumstances. Your convictions will keep you steady. Number two, how do we increase our influence? It happens when we can be real and not just religious. Not just religious. See, the world isn't looking for more religion. It's not looking for more religious people. The world is looking for people they can trust. People who are sincere. People who are real. There are too many people in the world today trying to act bigger than they really are. Isn't that right? People wanting to be important, wanting to seem official, but they're really not. It reminds me of a story of this colonel. He just got promoted. He's a brand new colonel, and he's setting up his office, trying to act like he's important, putting like nice things on his desk, and really trying to show the world that he's this big, big wig. He's a new, brand new colonel. Just then, a buck private walks into his office, and the colonel, wanting to look important, picked up the phone, and he said, "Yes, General." "No problem, General. I'm so glad you called. You can run those ideas by me anytime. In fact, let's have lunch." "All right, General. Bye." And hang up the phone. Turn to the buck private and say, "So what do you want?" Private say, "Well, Colonel, I just came to hook up your telephone. That's all." Phone wasn't even working. And here's this colonel trying to act so big that it backfired right in his face. I think Christians can do the same. Where we know or we should know how to live. We have the word. We have the message from God. And we kind of separate ourselves from the real world because we kind of got it all. And we try to act bigger than we really are. And the Bible says, don't do that. Bible studies are good. Coming to church, continue to come to church and associate with other Christians. but don't forget about the real world. There are people out there that you need to salt. I mean, what's good is salt if it stays in a salt shaker, right? It needs to be out in the world. In fact, let's read together what Romans says. I love this translation from the Message. This paraphrase. Read this with me. Ready? Go. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. And don't be the great somebody. Would you underline that? Don't be stuck up. Sometimes we can get so stuck up with ourselves that it turns off non-Christians. See, not only do we, and here's a caution, not only do we disassociate or we pull away from social circles of the real world, I think sometimes when we do that, we pull away from the emotional realities of life. See, somewhere along the line, we may have heard or been taught that Christians don't get angry. Oh yeah? Come to my house. I'll show you a lot of anger. Or we've been taught that if we show fear and anxiety and worries, that it means we're not as faithful as we need to be. And so we don't want to show that. And so rather than deal with those emotions in a healthy way, we suppress the emotions. We don't deal with them. We shove it under the carpet. And you know what happens? We inflict upon ourselves deep emotional wounds because we're not dealing with these problems. And we inflict ourselves in such a way that our emotions become hardened. And a non-Christian will look at us and say, get real. Come on, you're going through a divorce right now. Oh, that's okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. You know, non-Christians, they don't want to see a plastered-on smile on our face. What they want to see is how we wrestle with our fears, how we wrestle with our losses, how we wrestle with anger. They want to hear us talk about how we're going through some issues right now, but yet have our faith teach us how do we get through those situations. See, non-Christians are looking for reality. And reality is being forthright about our failures. But I think sometimes as Christians, we don't want to show our failures. We want to hide from them. We don't want anybody talking about our failures. Because it will show that we may be hypocrites. Because we believe in these things, but my life is all messed up. And we're so afraid of admitting our mistakes to the point that we don't get the help that we need until it's too late. You know, when you try to suppress your mistakes, the Bible calls it foolish. Read together what it says with me. 1 John, ready? Go. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from every wrong. See, being real is to humbly admit that we all make mistakes and I need some help. And go and get help. I was dealing with a couple. Family's in ministry. The couple is in ministry. Every time I would meet with them, I'd ask the husband, so how's it going? Oh, fine. How's your wife? She's great. Just love her dearly. Talk to the wife. How's your husband doing? Oh, he's doing good. He loves the ministry. And from every outward appearance, it seemed like this was a happy couple, a very satisfied and content family. Well, little things began to pop up here and there. And as I sat with them, I began to find out that they had deep domestic issues that went back years. But they were so afraid of bringing it to the surface because they thought that it was going to cost them their ministry. You know, they were so afraid and so concerned with protecting their image that they lost sight that it was going to cost them their marriage. They ended up getting a divorce. He's out of ministry now. They lost their family. They lost their ministry. They lost their credibility as witnesses for Christ. You know, folks, sometimes we will repress and suppress our emotions so much that we're not willing to admit that I need help. Let me say to you guys, just listen for a bit. I've said this in announcements before. Let me hit this hard right now. If you need help with your family, with your marriage, and it doesn't have to be where the wall is crashing down on you. If you suspect that something's not quite right, I need to understand my marriage better. We're offering men's fraternity right now. You got to take this course. Just show up on a Tuesday morning or a Friday morning or a Saturday morning. We're dealing with real life issues. Last week we just started. This week's message will be what every man should know about a woman. Yeah. How many of your women, how many of the women would say, yeah, my husband needs to understand me a little bit more. Yeah, you don't have to raise your hands. Because women are confusing. I know that. They're hard to figure out. But there is a way of figuring it out. And we're dealing with that class this coming week. If you think you need to know a little bit more about succeeding in your relationship, winning in your relationship, you got to check this out. Women, in your bulletin is a date of the upcoming Women in the Word. It is a time where women will gather together in a safe environment, and they're willing to listen to issues that you're going through, and they'll give you godly counsel so you can begin to move forward with your life. Go to that. If you need counseling, call our office. We have counselors standing by available. They will help you, but you have to come to the point where you admit to yourself, I'm going to be real. I'm not just going to be religious. You know, sometimes Christians will say, no, I don't want to talk about my mistakes. I'm going to pray about it, okay? Nothing wrong with praying. I'm going to seek God's word. Nothing wrong with seeking God's word. Go ahead. I'm going to encourage you to do that. But get real. If you need help, get help. Confess that you're making mistakes and seek the help that you need. Because non-Christians are watching. And when you seek help, when you get real and admit that you're making mistakes and you seek help, it's going to strengthen your faith. And number three, would you write this in? You'll become a greater influence because you will then persist rather than waver in your faith. See, our faith isn't going to be dependent upon the circumstances that we're facing. Life can be like a roller coaster ride, can't it? You hit peaks, you hit valleys. You get twisted and turned. You may anticipate this curve, but it's going to rock your boat and you don't even see it coming. What happens when your life is like a roller coaster of ups and downs? Well, your faith needs to be consistent. It needs to be sustaining and enduring throughout all of that. You ever rode a roller coaster? Man, I've ridden some roller coasters, but this one that I heard about at Cedar Point, I think it's in Ohio, 17 roller coaster rides in this theme park. This one in particular will shoot you out of the blocks 0 to 120 miles an hour in 4 seconds. You'll then hit this 90-degree angled turn straight up. You'll go straight up 400 feet. Then you'll make a curve at the top, and whatever goes up must come down. You come back down 400 feet, 120 miles an hour. And it's all done in about 17 seconds. I mean, that is crazy. That is absolutely crazy. You don't even have a harness. All you have is a T-stick here. And so when you're coming down, you're like, ugh, coming straight down. You guys believe that? You want to see it? I have a video of this Cedar Point roller coaster. Take a look at this roller coaster. That's wild, huh? That is wild. How many of you would ride that ride? Yeah, how many of you have lives that look like that ride? You know, you have, I tell you, folks, in fact, you know that ride? If they don't have enough speed because of weight in the cars, if you don't have enough speed to make it over that apex, guess what happens? You go backwards, all the way back down. And it shoots you again. If you don't make it, it goes back down again. That's like life, isn't it? Sometimes you wake up in the morning, you have all your daily planners scheduled out, and something cracks you, knocks you from the blind side, and you are just taking off so fast, you're wondering, what in the world happened here? Or you're trying to just get over that hump, man, if I can just get over that hump, and you go back down again. And you got to build up all the energy to go back up just to get over it, and you don't quite make it. Life can be like that. You know, what happens when your life gets into those cycles? When you're hitting the twists and the turns? What happens? What happens to your faith? Does it change depending on the circumstance, or do you have a sustaining, enduring faith throughout all of that stuff? Check out what James says. Read with me what James 1 says. Ready? Go. Consider it all joy. Consider it all what?
Joy.
Say it again.
Joy.
My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James doesn't say, be happy. Be happy about life. He doesn't say be happy. You know why? Because happy is based on happenstance. It's based on circumstances. And if it's happy, then you will change depending on your circumstances and how they change. He says, consider it all
joy.
The joy of the Lord is my strength. If Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, He is unchangeable. And my joy will be based on the Lord that will sustain me throughout all of life's changes and circumstance. See, life can be like a roller coaster ride. The one that I rode that I remember the most is California Screamin' at the California theme park. That goes from 0 to 55 in about 4 seconds. And I tell you, that is some speed. And I remember sitting in that chair, and I'm just screaming my head off. I'm holding on to the handlebars. My knuckles are turning white. I am screaming on this ride. My wife turns around and says, knock it off. We didn't start the ride yet, you know. And, and then you have this countdown. 3, 2, 1, boom. They shoot you out of that. 0 to 55. You hit Mickey Mouse's face. You go right through the center, complete circle. And a lot of things will go through your mind at that time. Did I do my life insurance? How much? What did I eat for lunch? Because it's coming up right now, you know? And then I began to think, oh, this ride's going to end. It's 2 minutes long. Only 2 minutes. And I'm thinking that. It's going to end. And when I realized that it was going to come to an end, I could sit back and relax and enjoy the ride. Now imagine if there was someone in line. Imagine if you were in line, ready to get on the next ride, and you saw people getting off of this California Screamin'. Seeing what they had just been through, now they're getting off. And you can choose who's going to ride with you on this next ride. And you have some people getting off the ride going, oh man, that was, where's the oxygen? And they are just emotionally shot by this thing. I am never going to go through that again in my life. You know? You have people like that coming off the ride. Or you have others coming off the ride saying, that was all right. I'm stoked. I'm scared. But it thrilled me. Let's do it again. Who would you want to have riding with you the next ride around? You know, sometimes I think we're on this roller coaster ride in life, and people are watching non-Christians. I mean, non-Christians are watching Christians. And they get to choose who's going to ride with them on this ride of life. And they watch Christians walk around kicking the dirt. Oh, this stupid Christian stuff. You know, I come to church every Sunday and I pray to God and look at my marriage. It's such a mess. Nothing ever works for me. And I'm going through all this trouble and they have these sour faces on them, on themselves. And they're Christians. And a non-Christian is looking at that and thinking, do I want him to ride with me on this ride? You know, what should we look like? Consider it all joy, my brethren. See, when we hit those times in our rides, it's having the joy of the Lord in our hearts that's going to sustain our faith throughout that. How do we do that? Why do we still have the joy in our hearts? Because we know the ride is going to end soon. And we know what's on the other side of that ending, don't we? The Lord tells us in Hebrews, read that Hebrews with me, last scripture, ready? Go. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. See, when we know that the ride will end, and we know what's on the end, what's going to greet us at the end, you can sit back and enjoy the ride. And that's the beauty of the gospel, folks. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your flavor. You have the ability to influence those around you, the community around you, the world around you. What kind of taste do you leave in the mouths of those you hang around with? Does it enhance their life for the gospel? Or does it distract? What kind of taste will you leave? I think it's about time the church says, I want to upgrade my walk. Man, we need to do better. And it starts by upgrading our reach for the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand together.